Morning, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to specifically look at verses 1 through 8. It's the beginning of Missions Month. We have several people lined up for you, and I just encourage you to be out the next couple of mornings, next couple of Sundays, as we look at what God is doing around the world. You know, first, I always say mission starts in my own heart, because if my heart's cold and callous, nothing's going to happen either in me or through me. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about us. I want to talk about how you and I need a fresh look at who God is. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Like I said, we will be reading verses 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, that you are God. And we, again, just ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we could see that. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can't tell you how blessed I am to be an American, actually to live in America. If you've ever been outside the U.S., you know, if you've ever lived or traveled outside of the U.S., especially in one of the poorer countries around the world, I know several of you have been to Haiti, you know just how blessed we are. I know there's a few issues. You know, our judicial system isn't as good as it should be. But where I was at in Moldova, you know, you didn't go to the courts. The police decided the decision right there on the street. So if he wanted to pull you over, you better have money in your pocket, because you were going to have to give him some. You know, you were extorted daily. You know, I know America has issues, but we are blessed in this country beyond our wildest imaginations. You know, I respect our founding fathers, because they established our nation on godly principles. And, you know, when I look around at the spiritual condition of our nation, I'm kind of afraid for my grandkids. Seems that the United States, seems that we have drifted from our rich Christian heritage. You know, just watching the news, I have to confess something. I don't watch the news anymore, because when I watch the news, I get mad enough to hit somebody. I mean, it just angers me. I see all that's going on. And so I watched the weather, because I want to know if it's going to rain on my day off, and it did. I watched certain things like that. Most of the time I read stuff online, because I can stop reading it. Or, you know, I know I can turn the TV off, but, you know, for the most part, I just don't watch the news anymore. I don't watch a whole lot of TV anymore. But it just seems that we have drifted from our heritage. You know, for years, God has poured out his mercy on our nation and continued to to bless us in spite of our sin, continue to bless us in spite of ourselves, really. We've had great preachers that preached the message of repentance in the 60s, Billy Graham and the like. They've all got up there and yet we continue. You know, I don't know what it is. As a country as a whole, we're not following Christ. 9/11 seemed to wake the church up a little, but once it was all done, we went back to what was going on. We went back to the same thing. Outward appearance, our nation seems to be okay. Again, I know there's issues, but I know our economy's not as what it could be. I know our judicial system's not what it should be. But again, when we compare, nobody's beaten on the borders to get into Moldova or Albania. And these are the two poorest countries. They fight which one is the poorest country in Eastern and Western Europe. You know, nobody's trying to get into there so they can be blessed economically. It's usually here in America that people are trying to get in because they know that our economy has been stable and for the most part is stable. The neat thing about our country, you know, Moldova, if you don't have any money, if you don't have food, if you don't have land to provide for money, you just don't have anything. I mean, if you can't grow it, if you can't buy it, you just don't have anything. You know, here at least we do have a system that can help us. And if the government can't, a lot of times the church can. And you'd be surprised at the calls that we got this last week. I think probably 5 a day, every day this last week. And after a while, I know Pastor Chris, he says, I am not talking to anybody else. You know, just here, you do this. And, sometimes it gets like that. Moldova, Haiti, the government, they don't have any money. Yeah, much they can't even provide for themselves, much less give to the church probably doesn't have any money. I know the church in Moldova didn't. And so you are on your own. But like I said, here in America, you know, when you look from the outside in, it looks like everything's okay. It looks like everything is as well. But I was born in 1961, 52 years ago in a couple of days. And I want to talk about what's changed in our society over the past 50 years. I have the resources. It's not an inclusive list, but I just want to talk a little bit about what's gone on. There's been an increase in violent crimes, illegitimate versus divorce rates, single-parent homes, and teen suicides has skyrocketed. 1 year after I was born, prayer was taken out of school. 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court legalized unrestricted abortion. 60% of all websites are pornographic websites. And this is probably an old statistic, so that number might even be bigger. And did you know, this is what really took me by surprise. Think of professional football, the money that's generated there. Professional baseball, the money that's generated there. Professional basketball, and the money that's generated there. Add all that up together, and that doesn't equal what is spent on pornography on the internet. Really just kind of took me by surprise. And it just tells you, and I know this is worldwide, and I don't think that's just in America, but I know that's on the internet. It is scary. That's one of the reasons we've kind of limited what we bring into our house. You really have to guard what you allow to come into your house, especially if you have kids, especially if you have young kids. Greed and dishonesty are abound in our society. Homosexual lifestyle is called an alternative lifestyle. And I read this on the news the other day that three women got married to each other. It wasn't just two getting married. It was three of them getting married. A little bit strange to me. And I had to read it again And I know the internet is an inch deep and a mile wide. Not everything that you read on the internet is true. So, it's an abomination. And I think over the next 10 years, 20 years, your lifestyle, marriage is really going to change. Just what we think of traditional marriage is really going to change for the worse, in that matter. 2003, the House of Bishops in the Episcopal Church voted to confirm the first openly gay bishop. That happened in New Hampshire. 2000, Vermont recognized same-sex unions. Since then, 17 states and the District of Columbia and 8 Native American tribal jurisdictions, have recognized same-sex unions. We have an alcohol problem. And Shelley and I, we were talking about this on I think it was Friday. Once they figure out how to tax pot, marijuana, that'll be legalized as well. It's got to be taxed first, we said. And the list goes on. And like I said, this is not an inclusive list, and this is really what's happened pretty much in my lifetime. And I will tell you, I took out the vilest offenses. I didn't figure you wanted to hear them, and I didn't really want to read them. But there were some other things that have taken place in our society that I just do not repeat. You know, when you look at Isaiah, when you look at Israel, there's not much difference between what's going on there and what was going on now. And you read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, it speaks to the wickedness that's going on in Judah. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. Children have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." In other words, what he's saying, hey, the animals know who own them. The animals know where they belong, but the people of Judah, he's talking about Judah, don't. And this is what was going on. And this description goes on for another 20 verses. And then in verse 20, God speaks about an unfaithful city of Jerusalem. Verse 21, it says, how the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, now murderers. And this is what was going on in Isaiah. And we turn over to chapter 5, and he gives us 5 woes or 5 judgments. And I want to read you these woes because I think it's some of the same things that are happening here. In verses 8 through 10, he talks about landowners, the greedy materialism that's going on, that was going on. In verse 11 and 12 of chapter 5, the second woe, he addressed the drunks that neglect God in his work. So alcoholism. The third woe is in 18 and 19, and it's mockers and scoffers. And basically, this is Richard's interpretation of this passage. The people, the mockers and their scoffers, are saying, where is God? When is he going to show himself? You know, bring it on. And that's kind of how the world says to us. You know, I don't see God. He hasn't done anything for me. If he's real, show me. And they do it not in a humble attitude, not in a wanting to know attitude, but in a hateful, arrogant attitude. The fourth woe is found in verse 20, and it's a reversal of morality. You know, evil is good, and good is evil. When you do what's right, it is considered wrong. The fifth woe, it's arrogance. They become wise in their own eyes. And we don't have that problem here, though. The sixth point, it's the unjust judicial system. It's found in verse 22 and 23. And then we read on, you know, and this is all that's going on in Judah. If you remember at this time, Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Isaiah is speaking to Judah. And he talks about in the consequences in verse 24 through 30 of chapter 5. And it says, God has sent, this is again Richard's paraphrase of it. God is sending an army against Israel and against Judah. And if you look back at history, we know that Assyria conquered the northern kingdom in 722 BC. And Babylon completed this invasion, took Jerusalem in about 586. There are consequences. And needless to say, we need revival. We need a change. And, you know, I was reading about revivals yesterday. It's really interesting. You know, there's four revivals through our history. The last one was in the 60s through the 80s, 1960s through the 80s. And these revivals, they weren't just emotional things. They were revivals that shook the foundation of society. You know, people were literally changed. The governments were changed. Things happened because of this. And it wasn't just a camp meeting that everybody got excited about and had a great speaker. But again, they were revivals that shook the nations. And, you know, if you've never read about the Great Awakenings in America, I just encourage you to get a book. You can actually read them online, and you can find out what happened. You know, this morning, I want to talk about what happened to Isaiah in chapter 6. And will you put up that first slide, Wes? And a couple of things happened to Isaiah, and I think that need to happen in our own life. The first thing we see is Isaiah's view of God changed. He saw a fresh view of who God is, and we read that in the first four verses of chapter 6. It says, his train filled the temple. I saw him high and lifted up. And we're going to talk about that. Well, the second thing that happened to Isaiah is he saw himself. He saw himself the way God saw him. And I think this is a big one. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think to ourselves, you know, I'm not so bad. Everything's okay. In reality, we have fallen desperately short. Josiah, king, he was a good king. Doing everything right. And then all of a sudden they were remodeling the temple and he found the law and he read the law and he says, oh man, have I fallen short. And he repents because of it. And I think sometimes we think we're going along and everything's good. And then we get our eyes open. God kind of pulls the curtain back, if you think of the Wizard of Oz, and we really get to see, not the little man pulling the levers, but we really get to see who God is. And we really get to see who we are in comparison to him. And this is what happened, I think, to Isaiah. And then I want to talk about some action points. Some things that, and these are negative, things that we need to change when we get to them. How he saw God. In the year, this is verses 1 through 4. It says, in the year of King Uzziah died. King Uzziah, that name actually means Yahweh is my strength. And after 52 years of reigning, we read in 2 Chronicles 26 that he died because of leprosy. King Uzziah died because he was leprous. And he became leprous after he went into the temple and he was trying to burn incense. He was trying to do something that he was not supposed to do. And it cost him. Uzziah reigned in a time of great military and financial prosperity. I mean, things were great. Started out doing well, and he ended not so well. I read this book a long time ago, and probably several of you have read it. It's called Finishing Strong by Steve Farrar. The first chapter is called 1 out of 10. In other words, 1 out of 10 men that begin finish well. I don't know if that's a statistic that you want to hear, but it's a statistic that we all need to hear. Nine out of 10 men fell morally, financially, they just get burnt out, something happens, and they don't finish their course well. He goes on in this first chapter, and he's talking about 24 young, passionate new preachers. They're about 21 years old. And this man keeps track of these 24 pastors. And over the course of the next 23 years, out of the original 24 preachers, 3 are left. And he goes on, he talks about moral failures, financial failures. I know this guy, I really like him. He used to come to Moldova, and his name's Ken. And he's really one of the best teachers I've ever listened to. And I asked him, you know, why did he was a pastor for about 3 years. And I asked him, why did you get out of the pastorate? And he says, it's like a hornet's nest. The church is like a hornet's nest. And it just wasn't fun. You know, for the most part here at Good News, we've had we usually don't have those kind of issues. But in a lot of places, it's tough. Well, Uzziah, he started out right. Like I said, for various reasons, he did not finish well. Let's put up the next slide. Verses 2 through 4, it talks about this vision that Isaiah had. And let me read the passage to you. It says, this is what Isaiah is seeing in this vision. It says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he covered his face. And 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook. And the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy. Same thing, we see the same scene in Revelation 4:8. We know that Moses, when he encountered God in Exodus 3, was told not to come near, to take his sandals off his feet, for the place that he is standing on holy ground is holy ground. Isaiah had to learn that God was different, that he is holy, that he is just, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he judges sin, that he... It doesn't, there are consequences. And Isaiah, to begin this ministry he was about to embark on, he needed a fresh look at who God was. And he is standing in the midst of the throne room, and he is seeing God. And what I want to do this morning, I want to look at some things that I think that we as a body need to see, or how we need to see God. One, he is holy. I will admit, last night I really struggled with this one because I can define the word holy. I can give you the biblical definition of the word holy. But for me to sit there and tell you that I am holy, or that you are holy. And I know positionally I'm separated from the world in Christ. I know all that stuff. But Isaiah needed a fresh look at God and God's holiness, because God's holiness is pure and white. The Russian word for white is chisti. It means pure, white, clean. Verse 3, it says, set apart. Holiness implies the entire freedom from moral evil, absolute moral perfection. Like I said, I can give you a definition, but it's something that I am probably not. And when John in Revelation chapter 1, he saw Jesus, he fell at his face as though dead, because he was in the presence of God. And he saw himself when he compared him with Christ. And all too often, I look around and when I compare myself with you, I'm not too bad, you know? Yeah, that's right. I'm not so bad, you know? Some of y'all really got issues. But when I compare myself with God, I'm not even in the same park. And that's what Isaiah needed to see. He needed to see God's holiness. He needed to see who God was and how God interacted. Well, the next thing, his all-powerful. Verse 1, he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. Blaise Pascal said this when he thought of God's omnipotence. The greatest single disturbing feature of God being all-powerful is that our imagination gets lost when we think about it. And this is Blaise Pascal saying it. I get lost when I think about it. All-powerful. In other words, God's power is beyond my comprehension. He created the smallest animal, and he hung the stars in the sky. And if you want to have personal revival, if you want to have corporate revival, if you want to affect the people around you, you need to have a fresh look at who God is. Your view of, this is Richard, I won't confess for you today. My small view of who God is needs to change. Because I don't see God high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. I confess, I just don't see that. I don't think like that. But if I want to be radically changed, I want the foundations of my life shaken, my view of God needs to change. Well, the second thing, he's all-knowing. Knowing everything. You know, I know some here, you know, in Iowa City, we think we're pretty smart. God is the Lord who knows our thoughts from afar, and he is acquainted with all our ways. And he needs to consult no one for knowledge and understanding. This is who God is. Psalms 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, and my lying down are acquainted with your ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. He is all-knowing. The second one is, he's everywhere. There is nowhere in the entire universe, on land, sea, heaven, hell, where we can flee from God's presence. David writes in Psalms, again in Psalms 139, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? For if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost places of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. There is nowhere we can hide, and God is not there. Even in the dark, even the things we do in the dark, he sees. And like Isaiah, if you want that fresh look at who God is, if you want the revival in your own personal life, in your family, you need a fresh look at who God is. You need a fresh look at who God is. Well, we go on and we want to look at how Isaiah sees himself. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "Woe to me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he has taken with tongs from the altar. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Our lips, and I was curious about this, our lips are connected to our heart. Or I should say our heart is connected to our lips. Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And Isaiah was seeing himself in respect to who God is. He wasn't comparing himself with you like I do. He wasn't saying, I'm not so bad. He was standing in the midst of God, and he was seeing the bar, and he wasn't adding up. And then he was looking around his society, kind of like what we did earlier, and he was looking at all the issues in our society, and he was seeing that our society, it says, I live amidst a people of unclean lips. This is what our society looks like. Joshua, he'll tell you, he's going to West. He's almost finished his first. He's a junior. He says, I hear more cuss words in one day than I have in my entire previous 16 years. And this is an everyday thing that he hears. He hears the vileness that goes on. And West is, from what I understand, is a pretty good school. But it's just an onslaught daily of the things he has to listen to. And we just encourage him, don't allow this to rub off. Be different. And, sometimes, it's hard. Well, let's go to the next slide. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to have that person, if you're really having a hard time in your own personal quiet time, maybe you're not even having your own personal quiet time, if you want to have a fresh vitality, it affects everything that you do, every person around you. You need to have a fresh look at who God is. You need to have a fresh look at who you are in Christ. Well, I want to finish with this. And like I said, 7 action points, things that I think we need to change. There's a prayerlessness, in our society. You look back at the old believers from the 1700s and 1800s, pastors prayed for plus hours a day. Mothers prayed 4 hours a day. They were serious about this because they knew that this was their connection to God. And there was not a prayerlessness. And I think in our society today, we have technology. We turn that technology on. We get the verse. I get the verse of the day. I read the verse of the day. I say, thank you, God. And off I go. That's not what needs to happen. We need to spend time in prayer. If we want to change. If we want to change our society. We need a new awareness of God's character. We need what happened to Isaiah. We need to see God afresh. We need to see ourselves afresh. Coldness of heart. We have no zeal for God, no passion for His will. But we'll stand in the freezing weather to watch a football game. You know? We won't come to SEL classes, but we'll go to dance classes or to whatever else it is. We just need to make our priorities. You know, and the truth is, when I die, all the things that I was worried about aren't going to mean nothing. They're going to mean very little. Only thing that's really going to matter is my relationship with God. That's it. Kind of boils it down to what's important. As a dad, for my kids, only thing that's really going to matter is my relationship with my Father, with God. Because they're going to see me, and they're going to see how I interacted with Him, and it's going to influence them. Coldness of heart. Well, the second thing, there's sin in the camp. You know, the church winks at sin. And I'm not talking about the big gross ones, you know, the big ugly ones. But to use a book that we just did, the respectable sins. You know, envy, pride, covetousness, strife, division, that kind of stuff. You know, the stuff that's hard to see. But it's there. It's like cancer in our society. And if you're professing Christ as a believer, and you're struggling with a sin, you need to deal with it. There's freedom. There's freedom here. And if you don't deal with it, if you just let it go on and on, like I said, it is like cancer. It will defile you and everybody around you, everybody in this room. And I, like I said, the church, we just kind of, it's okay. God forgives you. And He does. But He doesn't want to leave you where you're at. Well, the third thing is division and strife. You know, bigger, better, more, most mentality, the me, the selfish society that we're in. And I'm not talking about division and strife in Good News or division and strife within a church. Because like I said, I've been here for 10 years now. And for the most part, we really haven't had any division that I'm aware of. I know there's issues. I know there's problems. I know there's things that we want to change. But I'm talking about between churches. It's like the church over there, that's my competitor. And the church over there, that's my competitor. And the thing about it is, all the churches within Iowa City, Coralville area, we're going to spend eternity with these people. We're on the same team. And we need to get away from this whole idea of these are mine and those are yours. And strife and division and that's over there. We just need to get away from this. We emphasize the wrong things. Everything that centers our attention on man rather than on Jesus is wrong. Every doctrine that makes man the center of God's attention rather than God the center of man's devotion is wrong. And I want to say that one again because I think we really have a selfish me mentality and it's all about me. In reality, in the church, it's not about us, it's about God. And that idea, every doctrine, everything that makes man the center of God's attention rather than God the center of man's devotion is wrong. It needs to change. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And the last, church needs to be filled with the Spirit. Only anointed preaching, anointed Bible, anointed living is going to change. Spirit filled. When we either walk in the flesh or we walk in the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 tells us. And when you're walking in the flesh, there's the deeds of the flesh. You do certain things. And when you walk in the Spirit, there are things that happen. Spurgeon wrote, and I like this word, unction. And not a word we use very much. Unction. The anointing is a thing which you cannot manufacture. And its counterfeits are worse than worthless. Yet it is in itself priceless and beyond measure. Needful if you would edify believers and bring sinners to Christ. So this morning, as we begin Missions Month, I just encourage you to pray, to ask, you know, for a fresh look at who God is, a fresh look at what He has done, that He is high and lifted up, that His train does fill the temple, and that the seraphims cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Lord, we want to thank You for today. We want to thank You, God, for Your goodness and grace. We want to thank You, God, that You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we want to thank You, God, that You have provided a way for us through Christ. But Lord, we want to ask this morning that You would change our perspective from ourselves to You. We want to ask, God, that You would change our view of who You are and what You've done for us. We want to ask that You would give us a fresh look, just as Isaiah got a fresh look and it changed his life. God, thank You for Your mercy. God, thank You that You are King. We do bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.